The Gospel of John, chapter 4, verse 27 to 42. Just then, his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman. But no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" So the woman left with her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" They went out of the town and were coming to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him something to eat?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say, 'There are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest'? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, 'One sows and another reaps.' I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor." Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me all that I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Connor. This story I love. I love Connor's inflections on certain words as well. That was fantastic. If you've read this passage in the book of John, and it's okay if you haven't before, this is just after, we're picking up just after Jesus has approached a Samaritan woman at a well, and he asks her for a drink of water. And so if you aren't familiar with this passage, I would encourage you to pick up a Bible, open it this week, and have a little look. It's a very special passage of scripture, and it's something that I think we all can get something out of. But if you have never opened up a Bible, you could also ask somebody to help you with that as well. If we were to look at this passage from where we've picked up, it's a bit confusing possibly. It's possibly looking at the story from a different angle, and that's what I'd like us to do tonight. And so for many Christians and even skeptics alike, the story of the Samaritan woman is a significant gospel message and carries many different layers of meaning, I think. One of the ways we can look at it is Jesus demonstrating his big, wide welcome for all into the kingdom of God, which was very radical at this time. The fact that the disciples came with food to give to Jesus and they saw him with a woman at the well, if you could understand the context of that at the time, it's significant. Not to mention she's a Samaritan woman who has basically been rejected by the Jewish people as somebody who has blended Jewish tradition and believing in God with the ways of the world. And so this is what the disciples are walking into. And so this very moment is a moment where Jesus is showing his disciples, not that that's the only reason why he's doing it, but he's showing that his kingdom is not just for the Jews, but it is a big wide welcome for all. That he came to shift the religious views of the day as to who God was extending his love and welcome to. Jesus also in this moment is revealing our deepest longings, our deepest needs as human beings that are separated from the living God, which can often be hiding behind what we think we truly need. So if you've heard the story of the Samaritan woman before, she came to the well to fill up her own water jar. And Jesus, who was thirsty from a big long day of walking, a big long day of ministry, a big long day of talking with his disciples, is coming to approach the woman for water as well, a very physical thing. But what Jesus is trying to get at with that woman was to actually reveal the deepest longings of her heart, that it wasn't just water that she needed in life. It wasn't just something physical that she was needing in her life. But in that moment, if you read that story, Jesus is helping her see a deeper need. And as we can see in verses 13 to 14 of this story, which is a bit earlier, Jesus says in a very famous statement to the woman, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but those who drink the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." And so we see this moment where the disciples, they're coming from wherever they are. I don't really know too much about how and where they've come from, but they're coming to bring food. They've busied themselves. They've rushed around. They've realized the need that Jesus has. He's hungry. He's thirsty. He's probably very tired. But they interrupt him. They almost come to him, and from far away, they can see this situation that's at hand. And that's where I want us to sit tonight. Tonight, I want us to sit with the disciples, to sit in their heads for a little bit. I don't know if anyone's ever done that with this story before, but I was blown away by it recently. Those coming back from the town, tired from their own journey, carrying food, carrying the necessities. They have a task, they have a job, they're busy doing that job. I don't know if anyone else has been in a situation like that before. But they're stopping to marvel at what Jesus is up to. Sure, they're a little bit confused at what he's doing. They're talking to someone of, he's talking to someone of an obscure status, speaking to them of their deepest longings in life and extending a redemptive hand of welcome back into communion with God. How often do we find ourselves, possibly like the disciples, attempting to follow Jesus, to know Jesus, to demonstrate his love together, as you can see on the beautiful archway in the way here? We're searching for Jesus in everything we're doing as Christians, I would hope. We're looking to him. We're marveling at him. We're confused by him a little bit sometimes. But he's doing something in our heart constantly as we follow him. And like the disciples here, we can be marveling at the way he's moved amongst people and are questioning, how can we live like that as well? Anyone been there? Yes, I hope so. Marveling at how much he demonstrates the love of the Father to others and possibly how we can do that too. But I think if I would be honest with everybody here, when we're tasked with the job of following his example, how often can we be so caught up with the same distractions and the same longings and the same glimpses of trying to rescue others or rescue ourselves or help others or be the answer or fix all the things that we get a little bit lost in those longings? We can do all of these things. We can attempt all of these beautiful ways of serving people in our Beyond booklets and joining a Salvos team. And these things are fantastic things. But I'm looking at the disciples in this story. And I want you to look at them too for a moment. That they're tired and they're worn out and they're weary from the journey. They're confused by why Jesus isn't stopping to rest and stopping to focus on his needs. And what does Jesus say back to them? Let me find it in my notes. I'm going to read it from the New Living Translation for a moment because it's got some cool wording in here. John 4:34-38 says, "Then Jesus explained, 'My nourishment comes from doing the will of God who sent me and from finishing his work. You know the saying, 4 months between planting and harvest. But I say, wake up and look around. The fields are already ripe for harvest. The harvesters are paid good wages, and the fruit they harvest is people brought to eternal life.'" He's obviously using some plant imagery here. We're not literal pieces of fruit. And thankfully, we don't have to be harvested like that. But what joy awaits both the planter and the harvester alike. You know the saying, and they apparently knew the saying, one plants and the other harvests. And it's true. I sent you to harvest where you did not plant. Others had already done the work, and now you will get to gather the harvest. Now, I don't know about you, But reading that passage after reading the story of the Samaritan woman, I got a little bit lost. I don't know about anybody else. Like, we started talking about our deepest longings in life, and then Jesus switches really quickly and he's like, he's talking about the harvest, he's talking about fruit, he's talking about, what are you talking about, Jesus? What are you trying to communicate here? And I don't know about you, but I find many moments where I'm trying to follow Jesus, I'm trying to do all the things, and then I hear him say something to me or I read something in a passage of scripture and I'm like, what? What a second? And I think Jesus is trying to show us something as followers of Christ that's really important in this story when we bring them both together. We can do all the amazing things. We can serve others. We can care for the poor. We can lead people towards a common goal. We can counsel somebody through something. We can share the gospel message with somebody. And these are all brilliant, important things. The needs around us are endless. And if you're like me, if you're a human being, hopefully, in this room, you might find yourself distracted in your humanness, trying to focus on the things and taking our eyes off the one who fills our need to do those things, who empowers us and loves us and brings out the grace in us and brings out the truth in us and reminds us of who we are in him. When we're focused so much on the doing, and this is a massive lesson I am learning right now as some close people close to me are smiling at me right now. When we do all the things and we're ticking off all the boxes and we have our long laundry list of jobs ahead of us, and that's how we view serving and demonstrating and loving God and loving others, we're not so much different to the lady at the well. We're not so different to the lady who's just coming with her water jar to fill up what she needed. I don't know if you're with me yet, but I'm hoping you're following me. Jesus was bringing his disciples' attention to something they were already marveling at, but distracted by something completely different. I don't know if you remember in the story. They're like, Jesus, wait, have you eaten something? That's what you sent us to go and do. You sent us to go get you some food, and now you're saying that your nourishment has come from doing the will of God? What? I don't think Jesus is saying here, we don't need to eat food. We don't need water. Our bodies can just power on and we can just serve God and push ourselves to the max. I don't think that's what Jesus is trying to get at here. But if our purpose as a church community is to know Jesus and to demonstrate his love together, we hope to obviously be a church that looks around like Jesus is calling his disciples to look around at the field, to look around in our community, to see people who their deepest longings, they're searching for something to feel. They're searching for something to bring understanding. They're getting a little bit lost in the process, or they think they might have figured it out, but it just doesn't fit anymore. When we look out and see the harvest, Jesus is saying, it's already ready. There is people already all around us who are longing, who are looking. And Jesus is saying, wake up to that. Wake up to look around you. As we find ourselves in this season of beyond, in this time as a church, for those that are followers of Christ here, of looking at our missional efforts, the way we serve others, the way we love others, it can be very tempting to shift all our attention from knowing Jesus to like, okay, we've learned a bit about that. Now let's demonstrate God's love to others. It's so tempting, I think, to do that in this time. But when we look away from Jesus and spend all our efforts and energy and time and money and focus now on how we can demonstrate God's love together, we can so easily drift away from the very grace that we need to do this. In our restlessness, our busy efforts for the kingdom, the tasks we've set out to do, the convictions we hold about justice, which is very important, are we nourished by the Father and his will for us to do those things? Or are we attempting to find nourishment and rest in our doing and in our achieving? Are we leaning on the grace of Christ and the revelation of his love for us? Or are we leaning on our own efforts or our lack of efforts? James K. A. Smith, which is a fancy name. Sometimes I think about using my middle name like that. I wish I had two. In a book that Joel recommended to me recently, which often Joel says I should read a book, and I'm like, oh, another book. But often it's a book that I do need to read, and it's like, oh, thank you, Jesus, for Joel. In his book called On the Road with St. Augustine, he shares basically how he took Augustine's journey and then went and did it himself in the same places that Augustine did it, and it's pretty fascinating. But he is always trying to unpack St. Augustine, which is an amazing person in church history. And he says, where we rest is a matter of what and how we love. Our restlessness is a reflection of what we try to enjoy as an end in itself, what we look at as a place to land. The heart's hunger is infinite, which is why it will ultimately be disappointed with anything merely finite. Humans are those strange creatures who can never be fully satisfied by anything created, though that never stops us from trying. Many all around us, and I'd like to include all of us in that, all around us, are like this Samaritan woman in the story, are thirsting after water that does not satisfy. Success, comfort, love, control, knowledge, power, there's so many things I could list. But Christ calls us as his followers to a living water that never runs dry. And that's a pretty big statement from Jesus. That's a pretty big claim that I think if we're willing to explore Jesus, if we're willing to follow Jesus, and he says that about himself, and he says that about the Creator God, then we better go and look at it. We better go and explore that. We better go and take that seriously, I think. He sees our deepest longings for what they are and invites us all to a communion with the Father that is only possible through what he has achieved on the cross. We who know the truth, know the grace of Christ, must continue to refuse, to reject, and to avoid at all costs the temptation to add to Christ, to take our eyes off of our Saviour. That we can think we know Jesus and then we just go and demonstrate his love. But no, we need to know Jesus and then demonstrate his love. I don't know if that makes sense, but if we take our eyes off Jesus, and I've been too guilty of this in my life, if we take our eyes off all that Jesus has accomplished for us and then go and do what we think he wants us to do, I think that's what Jesus is trying to communicate to his disciples. Our rest, our nourishment, our sustenance needs to remain in the Father. So what happens when we lose our way? Or we notice others losing their way? How do we demonstrate the love of Christ together? And how do we share this love that we're so convicted by in Christ with others that don't view things the same way? My buddy James, K.A. Smith, put it beautifully. He says, what if the road is long and we're sick and tired of rest stop food and the cheap motels we called success, and the pleasures of this journey have turned stale? What if we can see through the finite and we have some inkling of another shore, but despair of ever getting there? What if we've gotten just far enough to see that no place will make us happy and so have given up the quest altogether? The brutal truth, you can't get there from here. you can't get there from here. Not even a map is enough. You might already have realized where you need to go, but the question is how to get there. What if God sent a boat? What if the Creator captained a ferry from the other shore so that we might also have the means to go? The one we were longing to go to came here from there, and what did he make? A wooden raft for us to cross the sea on. God sends a raft from home, for no one can cross the sea of this world unless carried over it on the cross of Christ. Get on, God invites. Hang on, I'll never let you go. It's not just a matter of finally settling down or coming to the end of the road. We find rest because we are found. We make it home because somebody comes to get us. And again, for the people in the back, from the prophet of Isaiah, Isaiah 55:1-3 says, "Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen. Listen to me and eat what is good, and you will delight in the riches of fare. Give ear and come to me. Listen that you may live." Church, let us know Christ, the hope of glory. Let us turn to Christ continually. Let us think about Christ. Let us look upon Christ always. Because when we turn our face from Christ in our doing, we unchrist Christ. So what questions can we ask ourselves? If we want to know Jesus and demonstrate his love together, what are some questions we could ask ourselves? There's many great questions you could ask yourself. Here's some I've prepared earlier. What are the deep longings of your heart right now? This is something I've been asking myself a little bit more lately. If I would put myself in the shoes of the Samaritan woman, what are the deep longings of my heart right now? Feel free to write it down. Take a picture. I don't know if it's not up there. Didn't make that slide. Where in my pursuit of loving others have I taken my eyes off Christ? Where in my pursuit of attempting to love others, to help others, to care for others, to teach others, or my lack of pursuit, have I taken my eyes off Christ? And lastly, is God asking you to share Christ with somebody? The message of Christ with somebody? These are questions I'm asking myself at the moment. Because Jesus says, look all around you. Look all around you. The harvest is there. The people are wanting to know. They might appear like they've decided, they've refused, they've attempted. But have they tried Jesus Christ or have they tried religion? Have they tried Jesus Christ or have they tried striving? Have they tried Jesus Christ? Or have they tried some version of Jesus Christ that's not actually Jesus Christ? Thomas Wilcox, in a famous little tract called Honey Out of the Rock, which is, I don't know if it's famous right now, but it used to be really famous. Happy to pass on the full length of this to anybody who's interested, but I took out a little snippet of it because it was pretty powerful. But he says, looking at the natural sun weakens the eye. The more you look at Christ, the Son of Righteousness, the stronger and clearer will the eye of faith be. Look only at Christ, and you will love him and live on him. Think on him continually. If you want to see sin's sinfulness, to loathe it and mourn, then do not stand looking upon sin, but look upon Christ first, as suffering and satisfying every law of God for you. If you want to grow in grace, in sanctification, do not stand gazing upon that either. Always begin at looking at Christ's righteousness. A Christian never lacks comfort unless the order and method of the gospel is broken by looking on your own righteousness and looking away from Christ's perfect righteousness. That is like living by a candlelight instead of by the light of the sun. Jesus is so good. And I just wanted to encourage us tonight that as we pursue Christ, as we pursue knowing Christ together in a community, let's attempt to trust that he will nourish us, he will sustain us, he will lead us. How we are daily demonstrating that same love to others can be found in him. We can encourage each other in that process as well when we take our eyes off Jesus, when we notice someone close to us who is possibly taking their eyes off Jesus. Let it not be our condemning words or our critiques or our, you should try this, you should fix this, you should read this book. Maybe it's first Christ that we need to bring people to. Maybe it's first Christ that we ourselves need to bring ourselves back to. Because the harvest is there. The people are waiting. There's a longing that is not being satisfied. But who are we carrying to our people? Who are we sharing with our people? Is it Christ or is it something else? Before we move into a time of silence and confession, I'd love to pray for us. We can't do anything in our own strength. When we feel at the end of our tether, when we've attempted for a long time to get this right, God is creating a raft for us. He has already created a raft for us, and it's Christ. When we lose our way, when we lose our path, he's there waiting, ready for us to turn back to him again. When we've never encountered Christ, maybe we thought we had encountered Christ. Maybe we thought we understood Christianity. But without Christ, it's just anity. I don't know. God, help me. God, help me to see others not as enemies or as ungodly, but rather as thirsty people. And give us, Lord, the courage and the compassion to offer your living water, which alone quenches that deep thirst in us. Lord, tonight before we stop to surrender to you, Lord, I just thank you, Father, for every heart in this room, every mind in this room. I thank you that as we turn to you, Christ, as we leave all else behind, as we lay it all down and take you up, Jesus, you provide that living water for us. You sustain our soul that is longing for something more. When we have become too preoccupied and busy and distracted, Lord, would you remind us again of what you have already done for us, what you have already brought us through before. When the world gets too much, when it sounds like a clanging gong, or when the church gets too much and it sounds like a clanging gong, Lord, help us to fix our eyes on you, Jesus. the author and the perfecter of our faith. That for such joy that awaited you, you went to the cross and you died a sinner's death in replacement of us, Lord. You opened the way for us to have salvation. And that as we turn to you, Jesus, the Father sees us through you, Father. So we thank you, Father. We thank you for Christ. Thank you that it is Christ alone. In Jesus' name.